This morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, I'd like to talk about how that we as New Testament Christians have no creed but Christ. If you look out on the religious landscape today and all the different churches that are in this land and around the world, what separates those different man-made churches from themselves and from the Lord's church that is mentioned in the New Testament? I believe there are many factors that divide and separate all the different churches, but one major factor is the matter of a creed, a written creed book. Each religious group, I would say many of them, if not the majority of them, have a written creed book that they follow in addition to the Bible. And we're going to talk about some examples of those various creeds in just a minute. What's interesting is that many people that are members of these various denominations do not even know that there is a creed book that goes along with their particular religious group. All they see is the pastor or reverend or preacher or minister stand up and preach a lesson from the Bible. And they think that all of the organization and rules and regulations of their particular church, it's all coming from the Bible, when in fact, they don't even know there is a creed book that lists much of the rules and regulations of that particular denomination. But because the preacher doesn't stand up with a creed book in his hand, they don't know often that it even exists. In contrast, New Testament Christians, and we are trying to be that here at the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. We invite you to be the same. We're simply trying to follow the New Testament. We're trying to follow the words of Jesus from Matthew to Revelation. And yes, all of those books are the words of Jesus. We don't want to follow any man-made written creed books. We want to speak where the Bible speaks, and we want to be silent where the Bible is silent. We don't want to have any man-made rules in addition to the New Testament that tell people how to live. The New Testament alone is our law of Christ, Galatians 6, verse 1. Our law of liberty, James 1, 25. The law of the Spirit of life, Romans 8 and verse 1. So let's talk this morning about how that we have no creed but Christ. And we hope that it'll be of interest to you in our study this morning. We ask you to get your Bible out in just a moment. We will be turning to some scriptures. We're glad that you've joined us. Thank you for participating each week in listening to the Let the Bible Speak program. Please tell your friends about us. And even more so, make a commitment to come and visit us at 290 Warfield Boulevard. We have two services on Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Again, on 6 p.m., we have a Wednesday night service at 7 p.m. Come visit us at the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ, meeting at 290 Warfield Boulevard. What is a creed? The word creed comes from a Latin word that means I believe. To trust, to believe in something. And a creed is a statement of belief and a confession of faith. I believe in such and such. And there's nothing wrong with stating what you believe. There's nothing wrong with even writing down what you believe. That's not the problem with a creed book. We're going to see the problem lies somewhere else. A creed is a brief statement of religious belief. And I say brief. Sometimes they can be several paragraphs. It's a confession of faith. It's a specific statement accepted as authoritative by a particular church. And we're going to see some examples of popular creeds that exist and have been exist in for hundreds of years. It's a concise, formal, and authorized statement of an important basic point of Christian doctrine. And they are worded in such a way as to distinguish them from other creeds and other denominations and other churches. And that's one reason why we have so much religious confusion and division in the world today, is that we have all kinds of man-made written creed books that are keeping religious people divided. The New Testament would unite all of us. The words of Jesus would unite all of us. In fact, Jesus said in John 17, verses 20 and 21, he prayed that we would be one through the words of his apostles. If we would just follow the words of the apostles, we could be one. John 17, 20 and 21. But when men write words about what the apostles wrote, then that's where the division comes. And the confusion and all the contrary teachings. The key to understanding a creed is simply this. A creed is an authorized statement composed by a group and used as a standard for that particular group. It's not merely just writing down what you believe. I have written down some things this morning in my notes that I want to say on this program. And later on, we're going to talk about some scriptures and what I believe about those scriptures. They're written down on a piece of paper. So writing something down alone is not the problem. The problem is these written statements become authorized statements that are used as a standard, as a law to govern religious people. That's the problem. We have a New Testament. That is the standard. That should be the standard for us. Let's look at some examples of classic creeds in church history and even today. One of the very first ones was called the Apostles' Creed. It was not written by the apostles. It was written by individuals centuries after the apostles lived. This was one of the first attempts to systematize belief. It took on its present form in the 6th or 7th century AD, hundreds of years after the apostles lived. We actually have what the apostles believe. It's called the New Testament. Paul, Peter, others. We have what they believe. It's called the New Testament. But that wasn't enough for some people. Some wrote down other things and called it the Apostles' Creed. Another one is the Nicene Creed, drawn up by a council meeting in Nicaea in AD 325. And you're going to notice this morning, friends, that when I mention some of these creeds, they are set forth by councils of men. That's another problem. Nowhere in the New Testament are we told that a council of men can gather together separately from other Christians and make decisions about things, what to believe or what not to believe. And so councils gave rise to creeds. One error gives rise to another error. But the Council of Nicaea drew up the Nicene Creed. It was later completed by the Council of Chalcedon in AD 381. It was recognized as an official formula at the Council of Chalcedon again in 451. A revised edition appeared in the Second Council of Constantinople in AD 533. Did you catch the word revised edition? One problem of a creed, it's written by men and not by Christ or his apostles. That's called the New Testament. But a creed is written by men. Number two, a creed which is fallible in and of itself. Number two, a creed is written by a council often, a separate group of men meeting apart from Christians as a whole, and they've been given no authority to do that. And then number three, these creeds written by men gathered together in councils, from time to time they were revised. Words were added, words were taken away, showing that they indeed were written by men. Men are fallible. They make mistakes. And so they want to change things later. that shows the fallibility of it. The New Testament is never revised and updated and changed. A further revision of the Nicene Creed is found in the Council of Toledo in AD 589. This is an interesting creed. In this Nicene Creed, there is a statement, "I believe the Holy Spirit is the Lord who gives life, and He comes from the Father and the Son." This is the famous Filioque statement. Filioque meaning "and the Son." And it actually divided religious people so much so that in 1054 AD, this is some 500 years after it had been written, there's a split between the Greek Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church called the Great Schism of the East and the West in 1054 AD. This was one of several dividing points, but the Eastern Orthodox Church said that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. The Roman Catholic Church said, no, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, Filioque. And they divided in particular over that particular little word, "and the Son." One word in a creed can divide hundreds and thousands of religious individuals. Another creed is the Athanasian Creed. Authorship and date unknown from the beginning, but it emphasizes the doctrine of the Trinity. Pronouncements of damnation were made for those who did not keep this creed. Another word for creed that was popular and used often was the word confession. This was common during the Protestant Reformation of the 1500s AD. A confession is usually longer than a creed and more detailed and systematic. It is designed to be more of a reference than something you recite, and so it's longer in nature, and so you look up and use it as a reference to find out what to believe on this or that. There was the Augsburg Confession of 1530, a two-part creed composed by a man named Melanchthon with the approval of Martin Luther, and it was primarily written to defend the orthodoxy of Protestantism against Catholicism. It was later endorsed by John Calvin, and it is the creed of the Lutheran Church. The Waldensian Declaration of Faith in 1532, the First Helvetic Confession of 1536, the Geneva Confession of 1537, the Gallican Confession of 1559, the 39 Articles of 1571, the Canons of Dort in 1619, the Westminster Confession of Faith in 1647. And these are still in existence today, some 500 years later. The basic function of a creed first started as something that was said, something that you state, "I believe in this, I believe in that." And so, around the 300s AD, a creed functioned for a number of different purposes. Number one, it had a baptismal function. It was what the candidate for baptism said right prior to being baptized. "I believe this, I believe that." And so they had to, around the 4th century, they had to say things. There's nothing like that in the New Testament other than we're told in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that we are to confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord. But there's nothing else said as to what we're supposed to state about what we believe about this or what we believe about that. Number two, creeds were used for an instructional purpose. It was a syllabus or a written out list of things to teach. And so it was used in catechical instruction, a catechism, a reciting back and forth, a question and answer approach. That's what a catechism means. the question and answer approach to teaching Christian doctrine. It was used for that. There was a doctrinal purpose. They used creeds to denounce various errors and heresies, and they served as a test of orthodoxy. And here's where the problem came in. People were tested to see if they were right or wrong, not by the New Testament, but by the wording of the creed. A person was considered heretical or orthodox based upon, would he word his beliefs the same way as the creed? And you can see how that there is a moving away from the New Testament. And everybody that writes creeds, they all say that they hold the New Testament in high esteem. But when it comes time for a test of orthodoxy, you have to answer to the wording of the creed, not the wording of the New Testament. And so the creed then has been elevated above the New Testament. There was a liturgical use of creeds. They would be read in the worship service, and the congregation would respond by reciting the creed. In fact, you'll still see that some today. If there is a televised service of certain denominations, the priest up front will say something, and then the congregation will give the memorized answer. Part of that goes way back hundreds of years to the way these creeds are being used. And then there was a commendatory use of a creed. It was used to prove identity and test of fellowship for what one believes. So, what we find is that creeds are man-made written statements. And you might be surprised how many religious groups have them. I'm going to list a few for you this morning. First of all, the Seventh-day Adventists have the Pillars of Adventism that go back to 1848. 28 Fundamental Beliefs of Adventists in 1980. The Mormons, of course, have the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine of Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. The Anabaptists, or Mennonites, there is the Dordic Confession of 1632. The Anglican Church has the Anglican Catechism of 1549, the 39 Articles of 1563. The Assemblies of God have the Assemblies of God Statement of Fundamental Truths. Baptists have the Baptist Manual, Hiscock's Baptist Manual, and Pendleton's Baptist Manual. There's also the Baptist Confession of Faith that goes back to 1644, the New Hampshire Confession of Faith in 1833, the Baptist Faith and Message given by the Southern Baptist Convention, that there's been different statements, 1925, 1964, and then as early as the year 2000. Congregational churches have the Cambridge Platform of 1648, the Declaration of Congregational Union of 1833. The Lutherans have the 35 Theses of 1517, the Augsburg Confession of Faith in 1520, and various revisions thereafter. The Methodists have the Methodist Book of Discipline. They also have the Confession of Faith of 1968, the Articles of Religion of 1784. Pentecostals, some Pentecostal churches, the Statement of Fundamental Truths of the Assemblies of God, 1914. Presbyterians have the Book of Church Order. They also have the Westminster Confession of Faith, going back to 1646. The Puritan or Congregational Churches, the Cambridge Platform of 1648. The Quakers have the Confession of the Society of Friends of 1675. Various Reformed churches today have, there's all kinds of creeds. One of the popular ones is the Westminster Confession of Faith of 1646. But there's also the 67 Articles by Zwingli, the First Helvetic Confession, and its various revisions, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort, various ones that go along with Reformed churches. The Roman Catholic Church, of course, all of their various synods, the Synod of Constantinople, the Council of Nicaea, various ones that go way back, but then various councils that are more current, the Vatican Council. There are various Vatican councils. There was a Vatican II Council in 1964, and they will put out church dogma. And on and on and on. The Salvation Army, the Articles of War of the Salvation Army, the United Churches of Christ, the Statement of Faith of the United Churches of Christ. There's various evangelical statements, the well-known Chicago Statement of Biblical Inerrancy in 1978. And there are some creeds that have been written even in the 21st century. And we could go on and on, but that's enough to give you an example of how many, many different religions have written creeds separate, apart from the New Testament. These creeds say something more than the New Testament, or they say something less than the New Testament. Now, when you ask people about their creed books, they say, no, it's exactly what the New Testament says. Well, if it is, then why wouldn't the New Testament alone be enough? Why do we have to have something else? If it's something more, we shouldn't have it. If it's something less, we shouldn't have it. And if it's the same as the New Testament, we shouldn't have it because we have a New Testament. So there's just no need to have them. No creed but Christ. That is our plea for you today. For those who are hearing me today, no creed but Christ. We just simply follow the words of the New Testament. And if you're unsure about this, ask your pastor or reverend or minister or preacher or priest. Ask him, what is the creed of our particular denomination? And see what he says. And you'll educate yourself as to the rules and regulations of your own particular religion and denomination, and then ask yourself, do I want something that man has written to rule my life, or do I want something simply that Christ has given me? Well, in the closing moments this morning in our study, I want to look and I want to turn to God's Word. It's the Let the Bible Speak program. Let's let the Bible speak now. What is wrong with classic denominational church creeds? Let's answer that question from the New Testament. First of all, they are not authorized by the New Testament. Whatever we do in word or in deed, we must do all in the name of the Lord. To do something in the name of the Lord is to do it by His authority. There are no New Testament statements, no authority. There's no examples. There's no commands. There's no implications that any creeds should be written. There are no creeds in the Bible. Any statement in Scripture is Scripture. It's not a stated belief about Scripture. In fact, many scholars admit that no formal creedal statements are found in the Bible, and yet they use the Bible to justify their creeds. Creeds are not authorized by Christ. Jesus himself or his apostles, whom had the authority to speak for him, they were guided by the Holy Spirit into all the truth, John 14, 15, and 16. No one of them ever said that later someone is allowed to write a separate statement of belief about the Bible. So number one, they're not authorized by the New Testament. Men have authorized them, but Jesus and his apostles never did. And so we don't want to follow something that was not authorized by Jesus or his apostles. Number two, they are written by men and not by God, and hence they are fallible. They're open to error. They're imperfect. They're uninspired by God. They're just simply beliefs of men, and they often change the Word of God. Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, Scripture is inspired of God, meaning God breathed. Creeds are just simply written by fallible men. And so why would we want to follow something that is fallible, that has error in it? Why would we want to base our life on that and our eternity on that? Number three, creeds impeach the wisdom of God's word. They are more or less than God's word. If they're the same as God's word, why do we need them? They're unnecessary if they're exactly the same. But if they are more or less than God's word, then what they're saying is God's word is not enough to make us complete. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Scripture is inspired, and then in the very next verse, it makes us complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Number four, creeds focus on the authority and standard of man's word, not on the authority and standard of God's word. They set aside God's word for man's word. And Paul warned in Colossians 2 and verse 8 that we be careful that we're not taken away by human philosophy. And yes, creeds are recognized by scholars as an authoritative statement. And yes, as a standard. Yes, not just someone's personal beliefs, but they are authoritative and they are a standard. And that's what is wrong. We have the authoritative standard, the 27 books of the New Testament, and we don't need anything else. Number five, they teach things at times contrary to plain Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, people will be taken away from the truth and the Word of God and turn aside unto fables and what man says. And sometimes those things are contradictory. A creed might say that baptism is not necessary when it is. A creed might say that a group takes the Lord's Supper annually or quarterly or whenever they want to, when we find that they took it on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, on a Sunday, and each week has a Sunday. The creed might say that once you're saved, you're always saved, and you can't fall from grace, and yet Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 4 that you can fall from grace. So often they teach things contrary to Scripture. Number six, they must be revised from year to year. Number seven, they keep the religious world divided. When Jesus prayed for unity in John 17 and verse 20, and we can be united upon the words of the apostles, he prayed for that. He said, through their word they may be one, not the words of a creed book. It keeps people divided. A Baptist creed produces a Baptist. A Methodist creed produces a Methodist. A Lutheran creed produces a Lutheran. A Catholic creed, a Mormon creed produces a Catholic and a Mormon, and so on and so on. Let's be just a Christian. And last of all, they will not be used as the standard of judgment in the last day. Jesus' words, John 12:48, will judge us in the last day. Jesus' words, not the words of a creed. We thank you for joining us this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program. We hope that this has been helpful. And if you want to leave the creeds and come to Christ, let us help you to do that. We thank you for joining us this morning, and we hope that you'll have a good day.